for our Bible study. Thank you for our congregation at the headquarters. Thank you for all the congregations over the headquarter city here, in all the various districts and groups. Thank you, Lord, for everyone in all the states, all the regions, all the nations of Africa and beyond. Lord, we pray that your Spirit will enlighten us and show light in the world tonight in Jesus' name. And we pray, Lord, the teaching of the word will bring transformation to our children, transformation to our young people, transformation to fathers and mothers, everyone, members and ministers in the church in Jesus' name. Keep us awake that your word will make definite impact in every life in Jesus' name. As we talk about the rapture, the coming of the Lord, we pray, Lord, you'll prepare everyone to be ready for that time. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And everybody shout. That's not a shout. Everybody shout. God bless you. You can see that today we're coming to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're studying from verse 51 all through to verse 58. Let's start with verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Here Paul the apostle, by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, brings the word to the church at Corinth, and to the church of the first century, and to the church militant, the church triumphant, the church glorious from that time until this time and until the end of time. It says, behold, I show you a mystery. What's a mystery? A mystery is something unknown by the past generation and is newly revealed. And this new revelation covered, hidden, unknown, and the people of the old generation, Old Testament, were ignorant of. Now the revelation comes and it becomes a mystery. And it says, I show you, I tell you, I declare to you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. That is the pronouncement of death upon all the offspring of Adam. It's not going to take effect on everyone. There is going to be a generation of believers that will not sleep, that will not die, but they will be changed. And then it says in verse 52, it says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And then it comes back to the very fact that the rapture will take place, and we shall be changed. Then verse 53 tells us, for this corruptible, talking about the body now, the corruptible body, the corruptible flesh, this corruptible must put on incorruption. When the man dies, is buried, and the body decomposes and becomes corrupted. But then on the day of resurrection, when the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall rise, then that corruptible body will rise up incorruptible. And then it says, this mortal shall put on immortality. And it says at that time in verse 54, it says, so when this corruptible, the corruptible body, The body that decomposes when it's buried in the ground. This body that is decaying and has the tendency to be eating of worms. It says when at that time this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal, the body is mortal, because the body can die, the body can be sick, the body can be weak, the body can be slain, can be killed. But then it says, this mortal shall have put on immortality. That means a body like that of the angels that will not die, that will not be sick, but will put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written. The believers have been reading this in the Old Testament, and they were wondering, when will it be fulfilled? Death is swallowed up in victory. And then verse 55, O death, quotation from the Old Testament, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Then in verse 56, it says, the sting of death is sin. It's saying, if you're a believer, if you're a child of God, and if your name is written in the book of life in heaven, death is no threat, because there's no sin. The person, the believer who dies, righteous, a new creature, a saint of God, no guilt, no condemnation, there is no fear as he's going on to the point of death. He knows it's just a change of habitation. He's transferred from earth, and then all of a sudden his address is in heaven. It's a change of residence, a change of habitation, a change of where he lives. And he's looking forward to that. That's why Paul the Apostle said, he says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. There's no sting for the believer, because he's going up beyond. But for the unbeliever, the sting of death is like a scorpion stinging somebody, a serpent stinging somebody, and that death becomes like a real terrible thing. And if you have listened to those unbelievers, when they are dying, they regret had I known. But for the believer, it's not so. And he says the strength of sin is the law. And then in verse 57, now he rejoices and he says, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory. Victory over sin. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory. And victory over corruption and mortality. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now verse 58, therefore, because of the mystery that I show you, therefore, because of the trumpet that shall sound, and the dead shall rise, and we, the believers who are living at that time, will be changed and transformed and raptured. Therefore, because death will be swallowed up in victory, and because we'll become immortal and will go to live with God eternally. Therefore, because we're looking forward to the glorious appearing of the Lord, and when he appears and when he comes, it's coming for you, it's coming for me, because of the joy of that day and the glory of that day, and because of the reward we're going to have. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. If you are outside the Lord, a sinner, the labor is in vain. If you are outside the Lord as a backslider, you are backsliding, you are defeated by sin, you're living a corrupt life, you're living an unrighteous life, you are not in the Lord, the labor, whatever the labor is in vain. But if you are in the Lord, and you are saved, and the Spirit of God is bearing witness in your heart, you are a child of God, private, public, you're living victoriously. Your conscience, your spirit, your inner man, you're living victoriously. Then in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. That's the passage we're looking at today. I'm talking to you today on the mystery of the glorious translation. The mystery of the glorious translation. There are three things we're looking at. Number one, the translation of the godly to glory. The translation, removal from this earth after we're saved, the translation of the godly to glory. Number two, the triumph of the glorified over the grave. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy sting? The triumph of the glorified over the grave. Number three, the toiling for the growth of the gospel. The toiling, the laboring, the service we render, the toiling for the growth of the gospel. Let's come to number one. Number one, the translation of the godly to glory. We're looking at 1 Corinthians again, chapter 15, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That is talking about the rapture. And it is the translation of the saints, of the believers, of the godly to glory without seeing death. It says, behold, I show you a mystery. Now we're talking about a glorious translation. When will be translated out of this earth, translated to heaven. The people who are going to have that glorious translation, number one, their people have already had a gospel translation. The gospel has picked them up and has taken them away from their sin and brought them to salvation. Because we are told that Jesus began to preach and to say, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. And that gospel becomes the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first, and then to the Greek, to the Gentile. When that gospel has taken hold of you, has turned you around, you have repented, you have got the salvation of the Lord, there is a translation from sin to salvation, a gospel translation. There is also a gracious translation. The Lord has manifested his grace in your life, and by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. That grace appeared unto you with the salvation of the Lord, and it transforms your life. And now, if any man be in Christ, is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. That grace of God transformed you, translated you out of the kingdom of darkness unto the kingdom of his dear son. It's a great translation. Gospel translation is a gracious translation. It's a great translation. So great salvation that the Lord has given unto us. And it's even a mystery by itself. Pick up Paul the apostle. He was Saul. He was persecuting the church. He was mad about it. He went everywhere. And he will take people, men and women, out of their houses and take them to prison. All of a sudden, a change happened by the gospel. A change happened by the grace of God. A change happened. And it was a great translation. And now, after the mystery of the gospel, and the mystery of grace and the mystery of that great transformation has taken place. Those are the people that are getting ready for this translation, the translation of the godly to glory. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all believers, all saints, all transformed people, we shall all be changed. And then in verse 52 it says, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. In the original, it's not the blinking of an eye, the twinkling of an eye. A very small, minute fraction of a second. And then at the last trump. And when that trumpet shall sound, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And then verse 53 tells us, it says, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. This is what Jesus Christ spoke about in John chapter 14, verse 1. Jesus was talking to the disciples and speaking to us, and he says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Ye believe in God as creator, believe also in me as redeemer. God created everyone, but now all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Christ came so that the creatures of God, having the nature of Adam, a sinful nature, will turn to Christ by faith in Christ. We have redemption, salvation, conversion. You believe in God, is creator. Move on now and believe also in me. Then in verse 2, it says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. For you. Are you there? He has gone to prepare a place for you. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared person. Heaven is a pure place for a pure person. Heaven is a holy place for a holy person. When the blood of Jesus has cleansed you, washed you, made you righteous and made you holy, preparing you for heaven. Christ said, I go to prepare a place for you. Then in verse 3 it says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Talking about coming for the church, coming for the glorious church, coming for those who are born again, and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. It tells us in Titus chapter 2 verse 13, what we're looking for, looking forward to the coming of the Lord. Titus chapter 2 verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ is coming again. And then to qualify for to be taken away by him, it tells us in verse 14, who gave himself for us, the church. He gave himself for the world, that the world might be saved. He gave himself for the church, that the church might be sanctified. Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity. No single sin, no little sin, no indulged sin remaining. Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. When you are really sanctified, he purges, he prepares you, he purifies you, and he makes you peculiar, not cold, not lukewarm, not lethargic, not uninterested, not always tired, zealous of good works. And it's the rapture that he spoke about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is the mystery that Paul the apostle was emphasizing when he said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Verse 15, it says, for this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, by the revelation of the Lord, by the unalterable, unchangeable word from heaven, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, coming of the Lord is coming. There's no doubt about that. The angels proclaimed it, the prophets pronounced it, and the apostles prophesied it. It's all over Old Testament, New Testament, that the Lord is coming. And when he comes, the dead in Christ will rise, and then we which are alive and remain unto that time of the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. In verse 16, it says, for the Lord himself, not an angel, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. That's the rapture. The resurrection will take place. Those who have died, and they died as believers, they slept in Christ, like Stephen. He was stoned to death, and then we're told he fell asleep, and is now with Christ in heaven, because he said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. When a believer dies, the body is here on earth, buried, but the spirit, the soul, goes back to God who had given it. On the day of resurrection, what happens is that the body and the spirit and the soul will be joined together again, incorruptible, now to live forever in heaven. It says at that time, when it comes like that, it says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Somebody say amen. Isn't that how it happened to Enoch and to Elijah? Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should see death by faith. What does that mean? All have sinned that come short of the glory of God. Enoch, for the first 65 years of his life, was a sinner like everybody else. He wasn't walking with God. He was walking contrary to God, living contrary to God, behaving contrary to God. At the age of 65, he turned around. He knew there is a God in heaven, and he knew that that God is a judge, and they will judge all the evil, all the iniquity, all the transgression of men. That you'll find in Jude chapter 1, verse 14, 15, and 16. And now he turned, and he believed in God, and that faith changed his life. By faith now he walks with God. And two cannot walk together except they be agreed. He came into agreement, alignment, association, friendship, fellowship with the Almighty God. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. He walked with God and he pleased God. And as we're expecting the coming of the Lord and the rapture to take place, we also must have that faith, the faith that abandons sin, the faith that turns away from evil, the faith that agrees with God in his word, and the faith that now lives and walks with God every day consistently. That's why it says in verse 6, but without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God, what does he come to God? He cometh to God for salvation. He cometh to God for transformation. He cometh to God for conversion and for the renewal of his life. He cometh to God so that the power of Christ, the Son of God, will work in his life and turn him around and transform him. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That same mystery, rapture, happened to Elijah in 2 Kings chapter 2, reading from verse 11. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11. And it came to pass, as they, Elijah and Elisha, still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted Elijah from Elisha, both asunder. And Elijah went up. He didn't die. That's an example precedent of the rapture. He went up by whirlwind into heaven. After Jesus died and was buried and rose again, then he appeared to his disciples by many infallible proofs for 40 days. And on that 40th day, after he had blessed his disciples, in Acts chapter 1, verse 9, we're told, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, the truth will be confirmed. Enoch, Elijah, the Lord Jesus Christ, had were taken from this earth to heaven. The people who rise at the time of the coming of the Lord, like Jesus, they will be taken to heaven, and those who still remain alive, alive physically, alive in the grace of God, alive in the Spirit, alive with the life of Christ, and crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. The people who live, abide in Christ, they'll be changed, they'll be transformed, and then they'll be taken out of this earth, taken into heaven. Philippians chapter 3, the change that will take place in Philippians chapter 3, reading from verse 20. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. For our conversation our conduct, our character, and our expectation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior is coming again. And now that we are born again, we're saved, and the grace of God abides in our lives, and we're living victoriously. It says, we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at what he will do in verse 21. Who shall change our vile body? Who shall change our mortal body? Who shall change our corruptible body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. He's coming again. He's coming for us. And when he comes, we shall see him. I will see him. Look at 1 John chapter 3 verse 1. 1 John chapter 3 verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we, believers, converted believers, transformed believers, saved believers, and people who have been purged from their sins, that we shall be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. He called us, he chose us out of the world. And the world does not recognize us as part of them, just like they did not recognize Jesus as part of them. They know us not, because they knew him not. Then in verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God? If anyone is going to be saved, it's now. At that time, when he comes, at the time of the rapture, there'll be no time, because it's going to happen in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And there'll be no time to say, oh Lord, wait for me, I'm praying. If there's any prayer we ought to pray, if there's any conversion we ought to have, if there's salvation for us to possess, it's now. At that time, it will be too late. Beloved, now are we the sons of God? And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Our body will be glorious body, like his body. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Look at verse 3. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. Everyone that has the hope of the rapture purifies himself, even as he is pure. Luke chapter 21, reading from verse 21. Luke chapter 21, verse 21, verse 34 rather. Take heed to yourselves. The Lord is coming. Take heed to yourself. It will be in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Take heed unto yourselves. The Lord is coming, and those who are left behind will go through the great tribulation. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged or suffering, and drunkenness, and the cares of this life, so that they come upon you unawares. Verse 35, for as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. In verse 36, it says, watch ye therefore. Because it's going to be sudden. It'll come unexpected. It'll come unannounced. It will come like a snare upon the rest of the world. Therefore, watch ye and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, that you'll escape the great tribulation and then to stand before the Son of Man. I pray that the Lord himself will give us that spirit of watchfulness every time, every moment, that whenever he will come, we will not be taken unawares. Amen. Amen. Point number two now, the triumph of the glorified over the grave. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 54. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Something had been written, and everything that is written, number one, concerning Christ, will be fulfilled. Number two, everything written concerning the church will be fulfilled. That is written. Number three, everything that is written concerning the translatable and transformed believer will be fulfilled. It says, at that time shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Where is that? Isaiah chapter 25, look at verse 8. Isaiah chapter 25, verse 8. He will swallow up death in victory. Paul the apostle was a student and a master of the Old Testament. He was a teacher that was well versed and knowledgeable in the scriptures of the Old Testament. And it says there is something written by one of the prophets of the Old Testament. And it says at that time, at the time of the resurrection, and at the time of the rapture, then shall that saying be fulfilled, which is written, that death is swallowed up in victory. Here it is, Isaiah 25, verse 8. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord shall wipe away tears from off all faces. All your tears, he'll wipe away. All your sorrows, he'll take away. And the rebuke of his people shall he take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken it. The Lord has spoken it. Let's come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Reading here from verse 55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Paul the apostle is quoting from another part of the prophets, minor prophets. Look at Hosea chapter 13, reading from verse 14. Hosea 13, verse 14. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. And repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. And that's what the Lord is bringing back to us. How will that death be conquered? How will it be that God will turn the table and death will not have power over us anymore? And those who have died, they will rise up. And those who remain alive, they'll be quickened, they'll be changed, and they'll be transformed. And then they'll go to be with the Lord, because Christ has come and has conquered death already. In Hebrews chapter 2, reading from verse 14, Hebrews chapter 2, reading from verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. It's Calvary, it's the cross, it's Christ that paid it all. And that victory of Christ on the cross of Calvary is what will so work mightily and will overturn all the process, all the power, and all the pressure, and all the plague of death by the devil. Because Christ died that he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And then in verse 15 it says, and deliver them, all of us, who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Thank God he has delivered us. And thank God he has delivered you. I said he has delivered you. The power of death is cancelled. The authority of death is cancelled. Number one, you will not die a premature death. Christ lives in you, and Christ lives for you. And when you're busy for the Lord, walking here, walking there, and your assignment has not been finished, and your work has not been finalized, and death knocks at the door, before anybody even opens the door or answers the one knocking, the voice will come from heaven, clear away from that door. There is a work to do that has not been finished. You will not die a premature death in Jesus' name. Number two, you will not die a permanent death. That, you know, the person is dead, separated from God, and is never with God. That's the second death, the final death, the permanent death, the eternal death. It will not happen to you in Jesus' name. Revelation chapter 20, I'm reading from verse 14. Revelation chapter 20, and we're reading from verse 14. It says, and death and hell shall be cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. That is, now remember resurrection, remember the rapture, and then we go to heaven, you and I. I said you and I, we go to heaven. And then while we're up there on the earth here, 7 years, there'll be the great tribulation. After the 7 years of the great tribulation, Christ will come literally to the earth. At that time, there'll be the resurrection of the people who died during the great tribulation. And then the Lord will fight against the devil, and the devil will be put into the bottomless pit, and then for 1,000 years will be here alive and reigning with Christ. I will reign. I will reign. Be it confirmed in your life in Jesus' name. And then after the 1,000 years, there's the battle of Armageddon. That is when the devil will still try to have power. He'll be destroyed. And then the white throne judgment, at that the time when there'll be the final judgment. And then at that time now, that's Revelation chapter 20 verse 14, death has no work to do anymore. The grave has no work to do anymore. Then death and hell, actually Hades, the place, the abode of the dead, were cast into the lake of fire, so that those who are in hell fire will not die. They'll be forever, forever there. Those who are in heaven will not die. They'll be forever and ever. That's the second death, the death of death. Death will not kill anybody anymore. No sickness, no curse, no pain, no tears. Amen. Revelation chapter 22. In Revelation chapter 22, and I'm reading here from verse 4. Chapter 21, thank you. Revelation chapter 21, I'm reading from verse 4. It's talking about, it says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Amen. Amen. And there shall be no more death. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are all passed away. And then in verse 5, it says, and he that sat upon the throne, said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Look at verse 6. It says, and he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life. Verse 7, it says in verse 7, he that overcometh, who is that? He that overcometh, I said, who is that? God will give you the grace to overcome. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Let the church say, amen. Amen. We're back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're reading from verse 57. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. At this time now, while we're here, we're waiting for the coming of the Lord. Thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory over temptation. Thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory over every form of trial. Thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory over the tempter, the devil. Thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory in every task he has appointed for us. And he giveth us the victory all the time as we depend upon the Lord in the life we're living now. Temptation will come, I have the victory. Trials will come, I have the victory. And then it may be testing time for you, and it may be a troublous time for you. You have the victory in Jesus' name. And the task he has appointed for you will not be so heavy you cannot continue in all that task. You're going to have the victory in Jesus' name. All the time. All the time. All the time. In the day, in the night, with people, without people, all by yourself, your strength will not fail. Your power will not fail. You will run, you will not be weary. You will walk, and you will not faint. and all the time he will give you the victory in Jesus' name. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, reading from verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Now, thanks be unto God, which always, always, always causes us to triumph in Christ. When you have something ahead of you, a challenge ahead of you, a responsibility ahead of you, a duty ahead of you, an event ahead of you, you'll not be afraid. I don't know what the devil will do. Your life is not in the hands of the devil. I don't know what the devil will do. I will use his servants. Your destiny is not in the hands of the servants of Satan or of the devil. And you'll not be looking ahead with fear. Will I fail? Will I succeed? I will succeed. Because thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Amen. Amen. Romans chapter 8, I'm reading from verse 37. Romans chapter 8, verse 37. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I'm a conqueror. You are a conqueror. I'm more than a conqueror. You are more than a conqueror. We are conquerors. And we are more than conquerors in Jesus' name. Your trial, your enemy, your challenges may be greater, higher, taller, more ferocious than you are. Like Goliath was more ferocious, taller, higher, greater than David. But as little David got the victory over big, great Goliath, so will you have the victory. Because in all these things, in your office, victory. At home, victory. Over the land, victory. On the sea, victory. Everywhere you go, even tonight. I said, even tonight. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I would like another amen. First John chapter 5, we're reading from verse 4. First John chapter 5, verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Verse 5. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Any believer there tonight? That's the overcomer right there. Look at verse 18. And we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Amen. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself. And tell me, say it out now. Instead of him, put me. 1, 2, 3, go. You are secured. You are shielded. You are protected. And that wicked one toucheth him not. While you are sleeping, angels are watching over you. While you are going on the way, the bodyguard of heaven is all around you. And the blood of Jesus and the power of Jesus covers you. And everywhere until you finish the last item or the assignment God has given you on earth, that wicked one will not touch you. We come to point number three now. Point number three, our toiling for the growth of the gospel. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. It says, therefore, look at that. To start with, it's been talking about a victory over death, the victory of the cross, and the victory of Calvary, and the victory of Christ over death. It says, therefore, because of that victory that is purchased for you, that victory that is put in your life, it says, because of the price that Christ has paid for your victory, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. It says, the resurrection will happen. He said, sorrow not like the people that do not have any hope. If your relative has died, husband or wife or child or parent, and you feel the absence, he says, sorrow not, because the trumpet shall sound and the dead in Christ shall rise. He says, because of that, you will see your loved ones again. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. It says, because we're looking up to the rapture, and this corruptible will put on incorruption, and the mortal will put on immortality. For we shall be changed. The trumpet shall sound, and then we'll be taken out of this rotting world, of this corrupt world, and will ever be with the Lord. It says, therefore, because that is what you are looking forward to, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. He says, because he has conquered death, and that wicked one touches you not. You are not afraid. I will not go to the village. I will not go to the town. I will not go out. I will not evangelize. I will not do this. I'll not do that. I don't want them to see me. I don't want them to destroy me. He says, since nobody can destroy your life, and you are more than conquerors, and the Lord has overcome for you, said, because of that, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. Steadfast, number one. Number two, unmovable, unshakable, unstoppable. You are there, and no wind will shake you. No power of Satan will shake you, and no frowning of an enemy will shake you. You are unmovable. And then it says, always, always, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Our children go to school, and then they are preparing for their exam, and we parents are telling them, make sure when you are coming back from that college, from that university, bring back first class, and let us know that you really put all your effort, everything you have, into what you are doing. Like we tell our children, like we tell our workers, like we tell the people, we're encouraging the same thing the Lord is telling you. It says, what kind of reward do you want to have on that final day when the Lord shall come and the trumpet shall sound and the dead in Christ shall rise, and we which are alive will be caught up together with them, and then you will give to everyone reward as his work shall be. What kind of reward do you want to have? It says, the kind of reward you want to have will dictate your commitment to the work you are doing for the kingdom of God today. Abide in the Lord. Remain in the Lord. Be steadfast in the Lord. Commit yourself in the Lord, and then do the work that will earn you a great reward on that final day. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Number one, be steadfast. Look at Acts chapter 2. We're looking at verse 40. And with many other words, did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this unto what generation? And then in verse 40, it says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And look at verse 42 here. All the 3,000 souls, they were converted, they were born again, and they continued steadfastly. Be steadfast. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. I pray we'll be steadfast in the Lord, in Jesus' name. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. We hold the beginning of our confidence from the time we were born again, and from the time we consecrated ourselves unto the Lord, until the time it will come again, we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. It tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3, and we're reading from verse 17. 2 Peter chapter 3, reading from verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away from with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. So stand solid, steadfast, unshakable, that no matter what is happening, you know that this is your consecration and this is your commitment unto the Lord, and you will be so steadfast, nothing will change your conviction, in Jesus' name. We're looking at 1 Peter chapter 5, reading from verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a running lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Seeking whom he may devour. It's not automatic for the devil. He does not devour everyone. He cannot devour everyone. He's seeking who is weak, who is careless, who is prayerless, who is negligent, who is unbelieving, that he can devour. But you're sober, you're watchful, you're vigilant. And when the adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, comes near you, seeking whom he may devour, he will not devour you. He will not make you backslide. He will not make you let down and say, I cannot go on in holiness and righteousness and soul winning anymore. You will be steadfast. I will be steadfast. Look at verse 9. Whom received steadfast in the faith. Steadfast in the faith. He brought temptation to Christ. Jesus said, it is reaching. Say that to him. It is reaching. He may not give up. He may come the second time. You say that again. It is reaching. He may not give up. He comes the third time. It is reaching. That's how to be steadfast, that you hold your ground. And you say what Christ said, and you have the attitude Christ had, and you stand immovable, and the Lord will keep you unchanging, unconquerable, unstoppable, unbendable, steadfast and solid in the Lord, in Jesus' name. Let's come now to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I'm reading here from verse 58. It says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. That's the first thing, now unmovable. Unmovable. Look at Psalm 16, reading from verse 8. Psalm 16, reading from verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me. I have set the Lord always before me. I will not allow Satan to come between me and the Lord to block my view. I'll not allow money or business to come between me and the Lord to block my view. I'll not allow a man. I'll not allow a woman. I'll not allow pornography. I'll not allow all those, fleshly things to come between me and the Lord. I have set the Lord before me always, because he's at my right hand. I shall not be moved. The one who is unmovable is the one that is always looking at the Lord, looking for the Lord, and looking for the coming of the Lord. I set the Lord before me always. And then he tells us in verse 9, therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. And then in verse 11, it says, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And the church said, amen. Daniel chapter 1 verse 8. Daniel chapter 1 verse 8. The temper, the comportment, the decision, the steadfastness of a person who is unmovable. Daniel chapter 1 verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the priest of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. He didn't know what will come in chapter 2, but he purposed in his heart. Chapter 3, he purposed in his heart. What's going to happen in chapter 6? Like any lion's den, no matter the problem, no matter the temptation, no matter the trial, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. When you purpose in your heart, I have come to the Lord, I will abide in the Lord, I will remain in the Lord, whatever comes, the coming days, the coming weeks, the coming months, whatever comes does not matter. What matters is the purpose of my heart. And I pray that purpose will be steadfast, will be solid, in Jesus' name. We're coming now to Colossians chapter 1, reading from verse 21. And you that were sometime alienated long ago, before you were born again, and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now that you are born again, yet now that you are saved, yet now that you are a child of God, yet now as he reconciled, verse 22, he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you. To present who? To present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Verse 23, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away, unmovable, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature that is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, I am made a minister. Let's come back now to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Many years ago, to do the work of God, for example, like evangelism, we have to leave our houses, we have to knock on somebody's door, and we have to allow him to open the door, and then we'll stay there. And then there is a limited time that we can do that, some limited hours of the day. After people have gone back home and they have locked their gates and locked their doors, we cannot go there, we couldn't go there again. But now things are different. In the day, in the night, and when people are even going to bed, when they're in their houses, when there are no taxis, there are no cars, and there's no way to move from here to there, now we can do the work of evangelism. This is the time that this word always, always now becomes relevant and becomes easy. You can pick up that phone and call the person, and then you can talk to him. You can evangelize. You can preach. You can even pray for them now over the phone. You can counsel. You can do the follow-up. Apart from talking, always, you remember just now, and it appears it's getting late, you can send a text. And then if you're using WhatsApp, you can talk, you can ask as long as you want to. Always. This, the time, is most appropriate. At the time of Paul the Apostle, always he has to go in a ship, always he has to go on the road, always he has to be moving all the time. You can sit now in the comfort of your home, and then Instagram, or it is Facebook, or it is whatever now. This, the time, it is very relevant that always abounding. Immediately after the service now, everything you have learned, you can share it with another person. All those people on the contacts of your phone, you can talk to them and you can engage them in the work of the Lord. You can be doing the work of the Lord now. You can be singing to them. And then if there's a good song, like a choir song recorded already, you can transfer it to them. You can engage them now, and days at the time we have the opportunity that, therefore, because you want a great reward at that coming day, now, beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Your labor will not be in vain. Your efforts will not be in vain. What you sow, you are going to reap. You are sowing salvation into the lives of other people. The Lord will bring more salvation to your home. Your children will be saved. Your wife, your husband, and your relative will be saved in Jesus' name. You are sowing healing into the lives of other people, because you know now we can take that prayer of healing that has worked miracles. We can take the testimony of that person, and then we can send it to a friend, somebody in the hospital, somebody on the sick bed. We can send to them. They will be healed in Jesus' name. As you are sowing healing, you are sowing deliverance into the lives of other people. That same healing, that same deliverance, the Lord will sow into your life in Jesus' name. Backsliders who say, I don't want to listen to anything and all that, you can send a song to them. You can send something that they will like. And then after that, you send an encouraging word. You're always thinking about something you are sending out. Always. Somebody help me shout, always. Always, the gospel will not die at your doorstep, and the work of God will not stop with you there. Always, always, you'll be abounding in the work of the Lord in Jesus' name. The Lord will reward you. Today, He will reward you. Tomorrow, He will reward you. For the rest of your life, reward upon reward upon reward over your life in Jesus' name. And when you get to heaven, you are getting to heaven. When you get to heaven, somebody there, I said you will get to heaven. And then God will welcome you. the Savior Jesus will welcome you. All the angels will say, is that the man? Is that the woman? Always abounding, always abounding. The angels will welcome you in Jesus' name. And look at reward, look at reward, look at reward. The Lord will reward your work in Jesus' name. You will not be tired. You will not be weary. You will not fall halfway in your journey. Finally, you are going to have the great reward from God in Jesus' name. Let the person I'm talking about stand up now. I'm talking about you, believer. I'm talking about you, child of God. The blessing of God will overshadow your life, will occupy your life. You can come now, you can come now. Tell the Lord, open your mouth and tell the Lord, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. Promise the Lord you're going to be steadfast. Promise the Lord you're going to keep on in the way of the Lord, in the work of the Lord. You won't be tired. And then you're movable, unmovable. Nothing will shake you and nothing will move you. And always, and always, and always, always, you'll be abounding in the work of the Lord. Because you know, because you are sure that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Commit yourself to the Lord. Consecrate yourself to the Lord and do the work He has called you to do without ever looking back.